according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but for all those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection in one, that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also doesn't know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we pondered yesterday a little, these words were said by Jesus on Holy Thursday, praying before his passion, death, and resurrection for us. See in the 17th chapter of St. John's Gospel that he prayed first for himself, Father, glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Then he prayed for the 12, that they might be one, that they might be protected from the evil one, that they might be with the Father, consecrated in the word of the truth of who Jesus is in the middle of the world. And then he turns to pray for us, for all those who would eventually receive the transmission of the faith through them and those they had evangelized, who went out to evangelize others, who went out to evangelize others, till essentially our parents were evangelized and passed on the faith to us. Prayed for us. Prayed what? He prayed that we might be one. As the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, so may they be in us. We know before Jesus healed Lazarus, or raised him from the dead, he prayed outside that tomb, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. Father always hears the Son. And if Jesus would say, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will grant, he was saying that from personal experience, because the Father always heard his prayer. So Jesus prayed on Holy Thursday and continues to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father in glory. Father, may they all be one, as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus' great prayer is for us to have a communion with each other based on our mutual communion in the Lord that resembles the communion within the persons of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus prayed this as prayers always heard, but we do know that that is not what we observe anywhere, really, in the Church, because we haven't cooperated with that prayer. It's a prayer that will be heard, but Jesus isn't going to force it on us. And so during the end of this Easter season, during this time of the preparation for what the Holy Spirit wants to do, sent by the Father and the Son, precisely to bring us into koinonia, communion with God and koinonia with each other, we need to ponder this and to really resolve that we are going to be an agent and a sign of this type of unity. A lot of the times we can think we have union when there's no sensible division. The type of division that we saw in the first reading today that Paul provoked. Even though everybody was united in wanting to rip him limb from limb, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, as soon as Paul was sent back, he very courageously asked the procurator who had had him arrested to save his life if he could have a chance to speak to the crowd. He did, and he said the words that he was in distress because of his belief in the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection that somebody can be raised from the dead. And the Sadducees didn't believe that there was a resurrection. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees started to dispute. We see that division. That could be a sign of the division between the fathers in the upcoming synod in October. That could be a sign of the division between conservatives and traditionalists and liberals and progressives, social justice versus pro-life Catholics. Could be a sign of the division of the split with the Nestorians. Could be a sign of the split with the Monophysites. It could be a sign of the split with the Monothelites. It could be a sign of the split with the Orthodox. It could be a sign of the split with the Lutherans. It could be a sign of the split with the Calvinists, the Anglicans, the Methodists, or the 35,000 different Protestant denominations in the United States alone. Could be a sign of the split within so many Christian homes, and on and on and on. Jesus, rather, comes to bring unity, a real deep unity that goes way beyond not just fighting with each other, but it's a union of glory and a union of love. Jesus gave a purpose to union today. I pray that they may be one in us so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them just like you love me. There's a twofold purpose to this union. There's an evangelical purpose to it. It's the most effective proclamation of our faith. And when we have that real union, then Jesus tells us two things are going to happen. And they don't seem to make sense at first unless you really get beneath the surface. First is, by our union, people will know that God the Father sent the Son. And by our union, people will know that the Father loves us just as much as he loves the Son. That's how important our union is. Why is our union going to signify God's having sent his Son into the world? This whole mission of the Lord Jesus was a mission of love. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And it's by our giving witness to that type of love that people are going to come to the source of it. They're going to ask that question. How can these people love each other that way? In the early church, as I've mentioned you before, there were two reasons for so many conversions. First was that this Jesus of Nazareth, to whom they were giving testimony, was someone worth dying for. That so many Christians were willing to die for him who had died for them first. And the second was the incredible communion among those first followers of Jesus, that they had all things in common. They were selling all their proceeds so they could be shared with the members of their spiritual family, that they were praying together, that they were making pilgrimages to the temple together, that they were eating together. They were unanimes, as St. Luke describes, that they were basically one soul. They all wanted what God wanted. And in the early church, when so many people were hungering for this type of union because it didn't exist in their families, that they saw, when they saw it in the spiritual family of the church, they didn't care how much they needed to suffer. They didn't care what they would lose because they would recognize that this was the greatest thing that they could gain. So there was this evangelical purpose that people were able to come to experience a little bit of the love of the Lord, seeing that love lived in the communion of the first followers of Jesus. Second purpose was that others would know that the Father loves us just like he loves the Son. And they would actually be able to see that love in the Christ-like imitation of love that the early church had for each other. That they were willing to die for each other. There was nothing that they weren't capable of doing. Again, this wasn't a lowest common denominator or highest common factor type of mutual interaction. This was a real willingness to be crucified out of love for each other. And that's where the glory of God was being revealed more and more. Jesus said that I have given them the glory with which you endowed me, precisely so that they would be able to have this union. And that glory of the Lord is first the glory of the cross. In St. John's Gospel, Jesus never talked about his crucifixion. He talked about his exaltation, his glorification, which is the real sign of the love of the Lord. Jesus was giving us his glory and allowing us to share in that extent of sacrificial love. Second way that the Father was glorified by Jesus, that Jesus wanted us to enter into, was by obedience. We hear in that great canticle in Philippians that we're supposed to have in us the same mind that was in Jesus Christ, who even though he was in the form of God, didn't deem equality with God something to be snatched, but emptied himself, becoming obedient, usque ad mortem, becoming obedient even to death on the cross. And because of this, God highly glorified him and gave him a name above every other name. It's through that obedience that we really give glory, and it's not just a rote obedience on the outside. There's nothing full of glory in that. I was asked to do it, and so I did it. I mean, there's no glory there. The real glory is in imitating Jesus, who says, nobody takes my life from me. I freely lay it down. We do it with love. Even the hard things that nobody else wants to do. Somebody else wants to needs to have feet washed, we do it. Somebody needs to clean the toilets, we do it. Somebody literally needs to do the dirty work of patiently accompanying those who no one else wants to. We're the ones who do it, not reluctantly, but with all our heart. What an incredible glory that is. Obviously, the third part of glory is the eternal glory to which these first two lead. And there's already a little bit of an anticipation of heaven, of the eternal glory to which we're called when we begin to live this way. So now the rubber really meets the road. This is great to talk about. We can pray all we want, ut unum sint, and ask that Bartholomew lead the Orthodox back. Ask the Lutherans to really believe the Accord in 1998 on justification and get on with it. We can pray that the Anglicans will lose their craziness and seek to come back in. We can hope that everybody will be on the same page when it comes to the synod. We can pray for a unity in 1011 down the street. We can pray for unity in the various parishes. We can pray for a communion in the various families that we serve. But those are all tangential to the type of union that the Lord wants from us. The Lord wants this house to be one, just like the Father is in him and he is in the Father. He wants it to become very concrete. He wants everyone to be able to see in the way you love each other a little bit of the love that the Father had for the Son and the Son has for the Father. And he who calls us to this will give us all the help that he knows we need to do it. And that help is the literal union of love between the Father and the Son, who spirated and took on personality, who is the Holy Spirit. That is his chief work, to bring about that glorification, to bring about that loving union, to bring about that obedience, to bring about that mutual willing sacrifice. To help effectuate that, he gives us himself in the Mass to make us one body, one spirit in Christ. is that when we truly have union in Him, we see the ground of our union with each other. And this is a union that not even firing squads that Christopher Magallanes faced 88 years ago can intimidate us away from. Today, let us really pray this Mass. Let us really give ourselves an oblation, knowing that this is precisely what the Lord is calling us to. If He calls it, us to it, He will do it. Because to bring about this moral miracle in us is so much easier than rising from the dead. And He did that too.